Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're grateful for your word, that it's a living word, it's active, and we ask you today that your spirit will take the word of God, open our hearts and minds, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm very grateful this week for, we have some visitors. Linda's family is visiting us this week. Her brother from California and her sister and her family from the state of Indiana. Usually we get together every year. They've been visiting us and staying with us almost, I think, every year. Now, we were first married in 1998, and I remember the first time she told me. She says, "My family is coming in a few weeks," she said, "and we have to get ready for that." Okay, I didn't think that was hard, right? I mean, how do you get ready? You vacuum, you dust, right? Declutter, move a little bit around maybe, you clean your bathroom. I mean, how hard could it be, I thought, 27 years ago. But I didn't know that. I know men and women are different, and she had a different understanding of what getting ready meant for the family. You see, getting ready for the visitors, it started about 3 weeks before they came. It started with moving everything in the house and rehanging stuff, painting sometimes. I think a wall was knocked out, actually, one time before. A few purchases, some furniture. The dog has to be groomed. A lot of picture hanging and things. I mean, just the other day, right before they came, I was, you know, doing something, tidying something up or doing something, and I said, "Linda, where are you going?" And she says, I'm going outside, I'm going to work on the fountain. And, you know, getting ready was different. And one time she even said to me, she handed me something before they came, and I said, "What's this?" She says, "Oh, those are teeth whitening strips. You need to whiten your teeth before they come." So I've called this sermon Holy Visitors. Holy Visitors. Two very well-known passages of Scripture today. Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah are visited by these three visitors. Luke chapter 10, well-known, when Jesus visits Martha and Mary. And much has been said and written about this Martha and Mary and, you know, be a Mary, don't be a Martha. And, you know, I did try that, really. I tried to just kind of sit around and read my Bible this week and be Mary, but I just couldn't, you know. Too much stuff to do. But I don't think that's really the point of Jesus' words here. I don't think Jesus is condemning Martha at all. I think he's trying to teach something new here, and there's nothing wrong with what Martha's doing. Her attitude and trying to straighten out Jesus is wrong. But Jesus is trying to make another point altogether, I think. Both instances are textbook cases of ancient hospitality, things that we no longer really practice nowadays, and hospitality was such an important thing in the ancient days. Both, I think, are also examples of families who have holy visitors, families who are visited, individuals who have this visitation from the Lord himself. You know, most believe that one of those three visitors in Genesis 18 is God himself. Is it God? Is it, you know, Jesus? How does he look or what? But Abraham uses the Hebrew word for God, for Lord. And, of course, Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary. And so the first thing I want you to notice about these visitations or these holy visitors is that it's the Lord who seeks them out. It's the Lord who initiates this. It's the Lord who reaches to where they are. Abraham is sitting under the trees at Mamre, and it tells us that the three visitors come, the Lord and two angels, presumably. They come to visit him. He's sitting out under the tree in the heat of the day, and now why was he there? Why did God come to see him? Did you ever think about that? What was the purpose? I used to think that it was about Sodom and Gomorrah, but I don't think so, because to tell him about Sodom and Gomorrah happens in the second half of the chapter, and it's sort of an afterthought. I don't really think that was the purpose. Was the visit to Abraham under the tree the purpose because to tell him about Isaac, about a son that he would have? Maybe. But I read one article this week that gives a different slant on it. And you know, in the Bible, there aren't chapter separations. And so what happens at the end of chapter 17 and what happens at the beginning of chapter 18, it's not chapters, there's not a break, it just continues. Chapter 1 and 18, just a continuation of the last verse of 17. And what happens in 17? Yeah, I never pay much attention to it. But in chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old, and he's told to get circumcised. 99 years old, and he's told to get circumcised. And this particular person believes that, you know, Abraham is sitting out, he's sitting out there under those trees, and you know what? He's probably not feeling so well, right? He's probably not feeling the greatest. And there's probably some discouragement because a long time ago he was promised to have a son. And now he's 99. I mean, there's got to be some discouragement. There's got to be some pain. And it could be that this visitation, that God is seeking him out because of where Abraham is at this particular time. This time of pain, this time of discouragement, this time of lost hope. The Lord seeks him out. The other thing about these visitations is not only does God seek out these people, but the Lord has to be invited. He doesn't force himself on them. The Lord, you remember in Luke chapter 10, earlier in Luke, when he sent out the 72, and he said, "Now, I want you to go out and prepare the way for me, and some people will welcome you and some won't." Okay, it's okay if they don't. Shake the dust off your feet and go ahead. Not everybody's going to welcome you. Some will, though. And there's a sense where he's seeking people where they are, but they also have to be open. They also have to welcome him. The visitors stood at the entrance of the tent, which in those days was a sign of, okay, what do we do? There's no doorbell, right? There's no knocking. There's no, you know, no ring camera, none of that stuff. And so the custom was to stand there and see if you would be invited in. And Abraham welcomed them in. And Martha welcomed Jesus. Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem, and he was welcomed by Martha. So he is indeed, Luke tells us earlier, the seeking Savior. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. The one who last week we read about, who goes to where the guy is laying in the ditch, okay? Everybody else went the other way, but Jesus goes to him. He goes out of his way. He seeks these folks and these families, but they have to be, they have a responsibility. Are you going to welcome them in? Are you going to open the door? Yes, come in. And there's a sense where Abraham is ecstatic. You know what I mean? I mean, it says that he ran, okay? Now, I don't know about running in the heat of the day at 99. I don't know. That seems pretty tough, but doing that after you've just been circumcised seems a little harder. But, I mean, Abraham is running. Yes, we want you. Let's get the feast going. I'm going out there and get the food. And he runs to Sarah, and it's a holy moment as he welcomes the visitors. The other point I wanted to make is that the results in these two families of these holy visitors. What happened to the people, but in the family. It's interesting that you can track what happens to Abraham and Sarah. You know, the Hebrew language is a very different language, a very poetic language. And you can track the story of Abraham by the use of the word laughter. It begins in chapter 17, and we have the word four times in chapter 18. And Abraham and Sarah laughs, and God says, why was Sarah laughing? And Sarah says, I wasn't laughing. And God says, yes, you were laughing. And so you have this word four times, and then you have it again two more times in chapter 21. And it's the word sahak. And it could be used in different contexts. It starts out as a mocking laugh, a laugh of unbelief. In chapter 17, God says, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, yeah, right. You know, and then Abraham laughs. It's a laugh of disbelief, a mocking laugh. And Sarah's laugh is the same in chapter 18. She's listening to this conversation, right? She's going, next year, you're going to have a son. And yeah, yeah, that's going to happen. A laugh of mocking, a laugh of unbelief. But as the story goes on, sahak is used in a different context. And in Genesis 21, when the son is born, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, same word. Everyone who hears will laugh over me, same word. But now we're at a different point. Now we're at real joy, okay? And guess what they named him? Isaac, Sahak. His name means laughter. And so there's this transformation from unbelief, from mocking, and where great joy comes to these people. Great joy comes to this family. That's the first result that we see. The second is, of course, in the life of Lot, if you know who Lot is. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Lot made some bad choices, you know. One of them being he looked over and said, looked at everything going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and said, looks pretty good over there. I think I'm going to move over there and forget about fallen Uncle Abraham here. Looks like they're having fun over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he moved all his stuff over there. And it was a bad place, a sinful place. And we even think Lot got involved with the politics. And he's sitting at the gate and he's entwined in the politics of the town. And God says, at the end of the visit, God says, I got to tell Abraham what's going to happen here. I have to. He's my friend. And then you know that story of the negotiation. Will you save 50? Will you save 40? Will you save 30? And back and forth and back. But the bottom line is that Lot finds salvation. Lot and his daughters finds forgiveness because the visitors were welcomed by Abraham. That's a result of welcoming the visitors. Lot is rescued. Lot is rescued from sin. That's the second result that I see. The third is that the life of Mary and Martha. Luke tells us about Mary and Martha, but we know when we get to John chapter 11, there's somebody else in the family, right? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And what happens to Lazarus, their brother? Well, Lazarus, right? He receives life. It's a fantastic chapter of the Bible. Jesus says, I'm not talking about rising again someday. I'm talking about life, eternal life right now, the life of God. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, will live. And he who believes in me will never die. Right now. Because Jesus was welcomed into the home of Mary and Martha, life is given to Lazarus. As Lazarus receives life. And fourthly, I think the fourth result of what we see because of receiving this visitor, you know, is what's going on with Mary at the feet of Jesus. It's not, I don't think, down on Martha, or you got to read your Bible and not run around and be too busy. I don't think it's that. Michael Card said this in his commentary. He says, this scene of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus is the most radical paradigm shift for women in all of Scripture. The most radical paradigm shift for women in all of Scripture. Because we don't get it now, but back then, sitting at the feet of somebody meant you were their pupil, right? Paul said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, right? So you, only men did this, you know. You sit at the feet of someone, you're their pupil, you're following them, they're the teacher, you're the pupil, and it's a very distinguished thing, it's a very important thing, and that's why Martha is livid, okay, that Mary would have the audacity to go and sit at the feet of Jesus. It's we can't see it like they did, but sitting at the feet of Jesus for a woman, what are you doing there? How could you even think you could be that close, that intimate with God? But that is a result of this visitation, of allowing Jesus in the door, right? This intimacy that occurs. Paul said that I may know him. That's what I strive for. That's the most important thing to me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what it's like to die for him. Intimacy with God, that's what was lost. That's why Jesus said she has chosen the good portion. It's not demeaning Martha that what she does doesn't matter. It's that now, don't you see what's happened? What was lost in the Garden of Eden, that God and man could know each other and communicate and be intimate. Intimacy with the Lord is now available. Mary is an example of that. God wants every person to be. That's why we were created. He wants everyone to be in that place. Oswald Chambers said, keep your life so constantly in touch with God that his surprising power can break through at any point. You know, last week I went to a family reunion. I always think about the results of receiving my family, my ancestors, and their receiving Christ, you know, into their life, into their family. My grandmother and grandfather had 10 kids, and the Methodist church was literally in their front yard. I mean, it's in their front yard. They were the only people in this little town of Calder that had a bathroom. And so on church on Sunday, everybody in town went in my grandma and grandfather's house to use the bathroom. But it was like 10 steps out their front door. So, you know, if the church is in your front yard, this little Methodist church, you know, you're the junior warden, you're the senior warden, you're the Sunday school superintendent, you're the fill-in pastor, and, you know, it's going to affect your life. I thought about that, that reunion, and decisions people make. And I think it's the same for our visitors this week, Linda's family and the gospel, and her sister and her brother-in-law, and the what receiving Christ did in the family and in the individual life. Joy, forgiveness from sin, to know eternal life, and to have an intimacy with God, the living God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.